leaving. We were people who found ourselves very much at odds with our church culture. We were in a church which had trained us from birth that there were no other legitimate churches for us to go to. For people like us, there were just as many hard choices to make as to where to go as there were reasons to be unhappy where we were. A word about what it meant to leave or be out in my culture. Out didn't just mean you would be asked to sit in the back and not take communion if you ever attended our services again, though it certainly meant that. It also meant that if you ever wanted back in, you'd have to formally request this, meet with elders from our group, and explain yourself and the reason for your error, your abject remorse over same, and undergo examination as to your life, habits, and associations now. In my case, this is what I'd have had to do in order to maybe regain what I'd committed to at age 12. I had this stripped from me for my 28th birthday. Being out meant that in the case of men, you were no longer allowed to make comments or ask questions if you attended official Bible studies, reading meetings, and so on, at meeting. You were not allowed to attend Bible conferences and other social events at all. You were not allowed to evangelize publicly on behalf of the meeting, as to gospel meetings, Sunday school activities, or the like. No one was really supposed to date you. What you had always seen as your Christian life was now pretty much over. Of course, in the case of women, you had never been allowed to do most of those things to begin with. So just the no communion thing, the being banned from social events and the mandatory sitting in the back. Well, also no cooking or baking or cleaning for said social events either. If you had been sweeping the hall's floors each week, if you got kicked out, you'd have to stop doing that special task. Being out bought you sudden, terrifying freedom to do whatever you liked, no longer living in fear of punishment. My sister clearly remembers being out and repeatedly rebuffing pressure from old women to come back in. She remembers a kindly old soul who had once been her Sunday school teacher taking her out for lunch to try to convince her to come back. She can still hear the woman gritting her teeth and graciously snarling in frustration, "I don't see why you can't just put your hat on your head and just sit there." "I'm not feeling it" would have been thought a completely nonsensical response to that comment. And "I don't believe God wants me to do that" would have been fighting words. Reasons. There were many reasons one might grow up in, but eventually end up out of our group. For one thing, many of us developed niggling, nagging conscience qualms with what was being taught and done there. We couldn't just accept stuff anymore. Our own ethics got in the way. Some people, pretty much only women, of course, gradually developed a problem with how subjugated women had to agree to be. With others of us, it was the exclusivity and dividing of the body of Christ that we no longer wanted to help perpetuate. We got to a place where we decided that upon reading the Bible, we didn't feel it was right to divorce the other Christians in the body of Christ and refuse to worship with them or have them worship with us. You wanted to worship with other Christians even if they went to other groups? In a culture such as mine, an attitude like that was fatal. You were going to get church cooties all over everyone if you mixed. And so, if you went ahead and associated with another group of Christians and their social and worship activities much, you would soon be barred from those of your own church culture. You'd be cut off to avoid the spread of that ecclesiastical contagion, to keep the dirty and clean dishes separate, sanctified. Other people had never really liked church stuff all that much to begin with growing up. So, as they moved away from home and started their adult lives, to word it how brethren people tend to, they wandered off, they strayed, they got cold in their souls, lost whatever interest they once had, and stopped coming out Sunday. Often to never really end up at another church either, maybe only very sporadically. From where we were sitting, it was like they just slowly faded from sight and were no more. We took it as sad evidence of the fact that they'd never been real, serious, prayerful, Bible-obedient Christians like us to begin with. Of course, we still saw them at the grocery stores and gas stations. It was awkward. And they seemed unrepentant and happy, too. Some young people were keen to drink and party and have fun, and so were simply waiting for their brethren consciences and childhood training to wear off so they could be free. They grew up a bit, they got up their nerve, and off they went to live the dream. And not hearing the indoctrinating lectures every week, they drank and partied and had fun with less and less guilt. Some ended up being pretty normal-seeming worldly people, eventually. But many took partying way too far, did it like they had something to prove, because maybe they did. Ended up in rehab, in jail, or dead. Some repented of this lifestyle once they'd done it enough to find it hollow, and came back, said they'd been very, very wrong, asked back in, and spent the rest of their brethren lives pestering any young people who looked tempted to go party or do anything that even looked like partying. Lectures were given if they ran into you uptown and your t-shirt said party on it over a Ninja Turtle smiling face. Such a bad testimony. I know a number of people who, the first time they had sex without having gotten married, wrote a letter officially informing our group of this, often in vague but unmistakable language, so as to get put out. It was an exit strategy. I know of more than one young lady who, once out, then declined repeated invitations to appear, alone, before three male elders to discuss exactly what she'd done as a precursor to getting back in. Of course, I also know of some who went through that particular gauntlet of shame, had a nice chat with the old dudes about what exactly they'd done, said they were very, very sorry, and got back in. Some even married the guy in question, so as to be able to get back in without cutting off sexual relations with said guy. Most of those rushed, pressured young marriages did not last very long, it must be reported, though there were often children involved. Others wanted more compelling church services and more freedom as to contemporary Christian stuff. Wanted a worship team with instruments and PowerPoint and gripping guest speakers. Wanted production value. Wanted facial expressions to be part of their Sundays. So they went off to other churches or started their own. Often they informed our group, with its supposed lack of membership, that they were going somewhere else, which was a lot like a breakup. At that point, they were certainly removed from our supposedly non-existent membership list, even if they didn't break up with us in writing. If they were fooling around with another church, we considered them out, and they were then not allowed to take communion with us. Would have to sit in the back if they showed up. Had to be silent during discussions, even if they were adult males. Couldn't bring squares to social events in the case of the women, because they weren't members anymore. And usually, they were related by blood and or by marriage to half of the people who stayed. Often this caused arguments at family get-togethers at Easter, Thanksgiving, and Christmas if they continued to get together at all. The conversation would keep coming back to if they were coming back, and if not, why not? How could they be happy at a table of men when we had the Lord in our midst? A few in our group wanted to be more active evangelists and wanted the church to support, both in terms of finances and also promotion, their missions work. Some went off to much more outreach-focused groups and were much happier to be kept busy doing Christian stuff they had a passion for. Because our group certainly wasn't as missional, not even close, to being a realified Wordle constructification as some wanted it to be. Some people just needed more to do than sit and listen five times a week. Some people needed Jesus to be about more than just attending meetings. Some people, like Ruth, longed for all the ancient traditional ritual we lacked. They keenly felt our lack of stone buildings, stained glass, incense, organ music, Latin, choirs, and robes. They wanted Lent, creeds, candles, and special celebrations and the like. And we didn't even acknowledge Christmas or Easter at meeting. So some went off to other churches and threw themselves into those guilty, sensual, man-pleasing indulgences, and once again lost their membership with us. Anne sums up her own reasons for not being happy in our church culture quite eloquently.
I think my strongest feeling was feeling aesthetically turned off by the lifestyle. The wardrobe, the rituals, the mindset, none of it was appealing philosophically or visually or experientially. I didn't like having my Sunday chopped up, having to keep changing back into a skirt. I found it ridiculous that people switched languages when they prayed or were at meeting. It was dumb to not be able to travel if you weren't going to be somewhere with a local affiliated group on a Sunday. Giving out tracts was weird and a drag. Trying to get school friends to come to meeting was awkward. Explaining to them that they needed to wear a skirt or a mantilla, even worse. Dealing with the guilt if you didn't witness to people, it just tore me up inside to the point where I had to come to some sort of resolution because it just felt bad. I needed to find a belief system that wasn't so bifurcated.
One of the things that I keep finding weird each time is that people leave or get kicked out in their late teens or early 20s, and I talk to them 20 or 30 years later, and they're only just starting to think about the whole thing. Just starting to have epiphanies that maybe the men who were in power or the rules or what was going on wasn't ideal. Because they've been unthinkingly assuming that they themselves couldn't cut it in the system all these years without ever thinking that maybe the game was rigged. A year or two I could see, but while many urge us to move on and get over it and forget about it, my own view, on the other hand, is that we need to deal with it, to work things out, to learn what we can about ourselves, our roots, and our experience before ties were severed. Otherwise, that stuff will be repeated, will fester, will eat away at people who are carefully not thinking about it. I hear, what good does it do to talk about this negative stuff? How could it be uplifting and edifying? I hear that coming from a lot of people. My contention is that it always does harm to avoid epiphanies that are headed your way. Not wanting to leave. I was one of the ones who had no intention of leaving whatsoever. This despite deep differences of opinion with those preaching as to how Christians ought to live and behave. My concerns about legalism and grace earning, about shame-based competitive piety, only grew and grew. Thing is, though, I felt as if there was one thing that the church as a whole didn't need, and it was this. Yet another Christian thinking he can do better, turning his back on his group of Christians and wandering off to try to find Christians he likes better, people he can love more easily, who respect him more, who agree with him about more things, who don't require him to understand as many differences of opinion, maybe even to set up yet another Christian group that would then have very little to do with all the other Christian groups near it, to join with a few other Christians who are united in not wanting to be connected with all the other Christians very much, going off to form a union of disunity. Find some Christians to sit with and avoid the rest of us together, thinking that the smaller the group, the righter or more cutting edge it must be. Ever notice there are always more and more and more groups every year, and that people actually present this as a really good thing? Seeing how many Christian churches can be planted in cities already filled to bursting with empty Christian churches? And that most of the groups grow smaller and smaller and smaller after an initial swelling up. You'd almost think the Christian population of the world is being systematically diluted, dissipated. I didn't want to help the church as a whole be any more divided than it was. I didn't want to be a divider and subdivider of Christ's flock, so I had no intention to leave ever. But I found attending was sapping me spiritually. It deeply troubled me each time. It sickened me, tore me in half inside. It was faking Christianity for me to play along. It was toxic. I could not be happy. I couldn't even be cold and blank eventually there. And they kicked me out. When you get kicked out instead of leaving on your own, it's more like getting forcibly divorced than it is like moving out from your parents' place. You've been rejected as a Christian person, as anyone spiritual. You are judged a bad human being whose evil has to be kept from rubbing off on everyone else, on the decent people, the serious Christians who actually listen to God. You are a contagion. There was no single big reason for their actions in kicking me out. I wasn't a drunkard or a fornicator or an adulterer. My doctrine wasn't that weird. They used something I wrote as a pretense, having asked me to show up to supposedly talk about my attendance. They said my parody of their awkwardly titled outreach pamphlet, Child Indoctrination Thingy, was a dishonor to the name of the Lord. They said they were acting to protect his interests, that they weren't upset with me, but that he was. They wouldn't let me apologize to them. They refused to believe I'd apologize to him, or if I had, that he had any forgiveness or mercy or understanding about this obvious slight to him whatsoever. Really, I think it was just that I didn't seem like us anymore. Not to them. I wasn't placidly enjoying what they were shoveling into us all. I had an attitude and a mouth. I had life and liberty in me. I had dissatisfaction and conscience and seeking. And it wasn't just me, of course. Many more people left and were kicked out than stayed. Most left or were kicked out. The Lord's things had been trying to stop the thinking and attitudes of people like me from spreading for decades. It was a wolfish culling of the herd, a kind of mini global holocaust. They had a division to try to amputate and cauterize the troublingly ungangrenous leg, lest that kind of thing spread to the rest of the group. Too much life was springing up amid all the repression, duty, and shame. So right there, they cut off 60% of their group locally, with a big focus upon the young, the thinking folks, and the passionate. They labeled us all wicked and told us we were no longer at the Lord's table, no matter what we did or where we went on Sunday mornings. They told us they did all of it because they had to, because they loved us and loved Jesus and had a heart for his people. It needed no more justification than eating a bowl of steaming Quaker's oatmeal. It was just the right thing to do.